morning, you may turn to Malachi, small book of Malachi. It's not very much preached on, if you think about it, one of the minor prophets, Malachi. So as I was sitting there thinking about those batteries and how my sermon illustration led to getting batteries, I figured, hey, maybe I can do that more in my sermon illustrations, you know, a new car and TV, no, I'm just joking. So we're starting a new series in the book of Malachi, and this week is going to be talking about just verse 1 and giving an introduction to the book as a whole, bringing out some of the background and the themes of Malachi. As I said before, it's not really taught on or preached on much. So thinking about even in my life, thinking about the minor prophets and how often have I heard a sermon on one of the minor prophets, I thought maybe two or three, just out of, you know, not a series, but even just a verse. Maybe that's your in your life you've experienced that as well. And I thought it was interesting because as I study Malachi, there's a lot of things that are really relevant for us today. Now, I know it's a little harder to connect the minor prophets with us, but once you do that work, the blessings are amazing. Once you realize how it is relevant for us, it is God's word. So let me just read just verse 1, and we'll get started. It says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." So this message is called God's Message for Wayward People. So someone who is wayward is someone who turns away from what is right. They're willfully disobedient. They're rebellious. They follow their own depraved inclinations. They don't really care about authority. They just want to do their own thing. So we typically think of wayward people. We'll think of, you know, that rebellious teenager, that wild child that we think of as wayward. But we can actually easily become wayward in some aspects in our lives. Now, maybe not totally wayward, but in some ways we can be, that waywardness can show forth in our life. How often do we know what is right, yet willfully turn away from it? I would say that's wayward in one sense. How often do we hear God's word, yet we don't care because we just want to do our own thing? Studying Malachi, we find that Israel is acting very wayward. And God confronts their sins and he desires for them to come back to him, to repent and turn to him. So it would be so easy, it's so easy to just kind of let the wayward person go. Hey, they decided it. Hey, they're doing this. They're being disobedient, so just go. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't act like that. Instead, we find God reaching out to a wayward people. He has a message for them, and he's desiring for them to come back to him. And in that, you see God's heart for people, for sinners. So let's think about some of the background of Malachi, which will be helpful as we go through our series the next couple months. And We see an interesting situation. So that's point one. We see an interesting situation. I used to work at a factory that made plastic containers. And one job that I had was actually in the back where they made their own plastic in order to make the containers. And this factory, it operated 24 hours a day. So what happened is how well your shift went depended on how well the shift before went. As many of you know, sometimes that shift change, it's like the prior shift kind of leaves you with a mess maybe, or even they may do well and they help you out. But there'd be some days where you walk in, you look around and you see so many things that need to be done. You see so many tasks not completed. And you look around some more and you see the people from the previous shift and they look sweaty and they're stressed and they're exhausted. And you're like, oh, great. And as you go into your shift, there was plastic everywhere. If the machine messed up, there would be sheets of plastic just piled up that need to be taken away. And you look around and you just see chaos, and you think to yourself, well, this looks like an interesting situation. This is going to be an interesting shift, a day. Maybe it was a Monday. You're like, oh, typical Monday. And you go into your job. But it was interesting because there was so much going on. There's people everywhere. There's plastic everywhere. It was definitely an interesting situation. But also it's interesting because it's complex, meaning it's not just one solution that's going to fix this whole problem. There's a lot of variables at work, a lot of reasons why it's a mess. And that's the sort of situation that Malachi was writing in. He's writing in an interesting situation because for Israel, there's a lot of history in their life, in their life as a nation. There's some progress, but there's also some disappointment, some bad attitudes going on as well. So it's definitely an interesting situation. So we find that the author is Malachi. Obviously, he's the prophet Malachi, and his name means my messenger. That's the name of the meaning of his name. And he's one of the last messengers of the Old Testament, as Malachi is generally considered to be one of the last written books of the Old Testament. And he ministered in Jerusalem, probably around the time of Nehemiah. So if you think about the book of Nehemiah, Malachi was probably written around that time. Some people think that he actually prophesied during the time that Nehemiah went back to Babylon. If you remember, Nehemiah had a short time where he actually went back, and then he came back to Jerusalem. So most likely his prophecy was around 450 to 430 BC. So if you kind of get in your mind a history there, that was probably when this happened. And when it comes to Malachi's writing style, he writes in a very interesting way. It's very confrontational as God addresses Israel head on. And he talks about their covenant unfaithfulness. And it's filled with questions and answers. And the questions are in rhetorical format. Well, God will ask a question and then he'll answer it. And he'll answer it from, this is what you guys are thinking. This is what your perspective is. Where even in verse 2, I have loved you. And then he says, but you say, how have you loved us? So that's kind of the question and answer that is given, where God kind of, he knows what they're thinking. So he says, and you're going to ask this. And so this is my response. So each portion kind of has an assertion, questioning, response, and then an implication. It's kind of like he's this lawyer who's giving a charge, and then he gives plenty of evidence to back it up. And while he's giving the evidence, he's dealing with the opposition's counter-arguments in the process. He's like, well, you're going to think this, and here's more evidence against what you're thinking. So let's think about also the historical situation. It's addressed to those Israelites who were returning to Babylon after exile. And if you remember, the Persians take over Babylon. And so now they're the power in the world. And they say, okay, Israel, you can actually go back to your land and start rebuilding Jerusalem. And obviously it's God at work, as we see in scriptures. God is actually working through this. And so they're allowed to go back. And so now it's somewhat of a joyous time, because it's like, hey, we can finally be free from this captivity. We can start our life over back in our homeland. Because Jerusalem was laid waste by the Babylonians, they had to restore it. So how would you feel if you were Israel at this point? of the finally we can go back. In one sense, you're sad because you see your city and it's like it's in ruins. But in another sense, you're happy. It's like finally we're free. We can free to an extent, as we find out, where we can go and go back to our land. So things started to look up. Things started to look up for Israel. They can return. The temple, we find out, is rebuilt. The walls are starting to go up. So there's joy because of that. But also, as things start to be built and restored, you actually find some disappointment. And in our minds, it's like, why is there disappointment? You're back in your land. Things are being rebuilt. But it all comes down to understand the context of, yes, things are being rebuilt, but it didn't bring the expected messianic age. You see, they thought God would shower blessings on them because they're back in their land. They're back where they should be. They spent their time in exile under judgment of God, and now it's time for God to bless us. And so when God doesn't show this amazing blessing in their life, there's disappointment, there's disillusionment, because they don't see it happening. You know, there's no indicator that God is filling the temple with his presence again like he did. And still, though they had some freedom, Israel was still under Persian control, so they weren't completely independent. They weren't just this independent nation like they were under David. They were still like, Persia is still kind of over us. We have some freedom, but Persia is ultimately over us. They weren't being ruled by a Davidic king. They're experiencing economic hardship. What it comes down to is Israel was discouraged. Israel's thinking, you know what, this is the time for blessing. We've been through a lot. We've been through the 70 or around there years of Babylonian captivity, of exile, where God said he is judging us for our sin. And so now is the time for God to just bless us. But it's like they look around and I don't see it happening. It's nowhere to be found. Instead, they met this waiting period. This uneventful waiting period, and they felt forgotten. They felt neglected by God. And so really the tone of the nation was low. They were hopeless. If God isn't going to show blessing now, why is he going to do in the future? And so it led to spiritual decline, where they become apathetic. Who cares? Who cares anymore? Skeptical, cynical, disillusioned, and ultimately neglectful of their duties as God's people. And so as we find out in this book, they begin to wonder, why serve God? Why serve God is futile. What blessings am I going to get if I serve God? I don't see any blessings. Why take things seriously? We're not loved by God. But if you think about it, can't we be the same way? We serve God. We do our time serving him faithfully. And then there's times when we feel forgotten. There's times where we don't see these showers of blessings coming upon us. And so what happens is we become discouraged, apathetic, hopeless. Why continue to serve him faithfully when I don't see anything good come out of it? Why? Where are these shower of blessings awaiting me? Is God really at work? How, when I don't see it? We can be just like them in our attitudes and our actions. So as we move on, let's think about Malachi in the whole story of the Bible. So we know that God created everything good. Man sinned, and sin overtook everything in the world. And then we find out God chose to bestow favor and love upon a people who we find is Israel. And he leads Abraham out of his hometown to go forth and to be a blessing. And through the world, through him, the world will be blessed. And we find that Israel is this nation whose leader is God, but they continually fail. They continually sin. They backslide. They get in these cycles of rebellion. And even at the peak of their greatness, under David and Solomon, they still fail. David fails. Solomon fails. The nation is plagued by sin. And as time goes on, the nation divides and sin grows. Judgment is looming and God sends them into exile into Babylon. And finally, they're allowed to return to the land. They're allowed to rebuild. But things aren't all that great. Sin is still present. The exile didn't fundamentally change anything. The people's hearts are still hard. You would think after a time of judgment like the exile, well, he said, where God says, hey, you're sinning against me, and so I'm going to have this other nation come in destroy Jerusalem and take you captive, and this will be the judgment for your sin. You would think that would be a time of learning where, okay, we're not going to sin anymore. We know what that leads to, but you still find sin present in Israel. So that in the story of the Bible, Malachi is after the exile, but before Christ. And the book of Malachi shows us that since the people couldn't love him with their whole hearts, God had to provide something that would finally change their hearts. The exile, this restoration of Jerusalem, institution of reforms under Ezra, even great leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah, they couldn't foundationally change the people's hearts. So what we find is only Jesus Christ can. Only Christ can, because the Old Testament is pointing us to this need for a Savior, a need for a great King who doesn't fail. In the storyline of the Bible, things look bleak at this time, but there's hope. There's a coming one who's going to fix all that's wrong with them. And God is going to, and as he promised, turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And they can please God through Christ. So when you think of Malachi, think of it as the last call to Israel to repent, to turn to God, right before the 400 years of silence between Malachi and John the Baptist. Can you imagine? In the Old Testament, you know, God is speaking and working through the prophets and working among Israel, and then for 400 years, there's nothing. Nothing. It's a long time. And that's where Malachi is. It's that last call. So always remember where this book is as we go through the narrative of the Bible. So we saw an interesting situation, but we also see an important message. I think of whenever we read the words important message, we kind of become more alert. So I think about on your mail. So you go out and you get your mail, and sometimes the mail will say important message, and you're like, all right, this is important, I better open it up. And then you find out it's junk mail. Happens all the time. They try to get you, and usually get me just because you're worried, like, what if I threw it away and it was, you know, something giving me money, or I don't know. But it's usually junk mail, but sometimes it's not. So sometimes it's an important message about your health care or your retirement or your job, or it's tax information as it's coming in the mail now. Whatever it may be, it's important, and so it kind of makes us kind of read slowly. It's all right, what is this talking about? Because usually the message is going to change some aspect of your life. And as we study Malachi, we find a very important message for us to hear. And it shouldn't be disregarded like junk mail, but it's significant. So Malachi says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And so one of the first words that come out is this unusual word, oracle. So it's a very rare word today. You know, you don't, usually don't have it in your conversations, like, you know, I was just given this oracle the other day. And no, that doesn't usually happen. We rarely hear it. Maybe you'll hear it in a movie once or twice in your lifetime. But it's like, where do you hear the word oracle? But the literal meaning is to lift up or carry a burden. And so that's why in the King James uses the word burden, because that's what literally means. But typically, it was a message of judgment, of doom, that carried a certain weight to it, as any message of judgment, doom would. It has a burden. It has a weight to those who would listen, to those who would read. It's heavy on the listeners. But also, it's a pronouncement. It's an utterance. It's an important message that needs to be heard, that needs to be heeded. And so God has an important, a weighty message for Israel. And it's a divine word. It comes from God, as it says, the word of the Lord to Israel. So we find Malachi, who is, as you heard, my messenger, receives this divine revelation or message from God, which is given to Israel. And if you think about it, though, we are messengers too. Now, we're not Old Testament prophets, but we do have a message, the revealed message already given to us. And so the messenger, they merely give the message. So they're not the creator or sustainer of the message, but they receive and proclaim the message. And so it's important to think about, we don't create the word of God. But we receive it and we give it to others because it's given by God. So we're messengers with an important message. But there's something else that comes out in this verse. And this verse reveals to us that while God does confront his people with his word, he doesn't leave them without his word. He confronts with his word, but the good thing is about that is he doesn't leave us without it. Which is good. Divine revelation is good because we learn more. God is communicating with us. So his word is sometimes weighty, but he wants to bring us back to him. So he could easily have just not communicated and left us to our own devices, and he would be just and right to do so. But he doesn't. He gives us the revelation. He gives us his word. And that leads us to the purpose of Malachi. So the purpose of this small minor prophet book is to call people back to repentance. So people are in sin and Malachi is saying, come back. Or God through Malachi is saying, come back. And specifically, he talks about the corrupt priesthood, routine worship, widespread divorce, neglect of social justice, disregarded tithing. And he goes right at the root of their issues. God goes at the root of their issues by tackling their apathy, by tackling their neglectful character as they neglect their duties as God's people. They abuse their duties. And so God knows it's not going to make a difference if you go after surface issues. You have to go deep. You have to go at the root and tear them out. And that's still the solution to our sin problems today, if you think about it. We need to go to the root of our sins. We use the tool of God's word, and all the while we're looking to God for the help. So it was to bring Israel to repentance. And yet, through this all, it's amazing. Through this all, God is lovingly trying to bring them back to repentance. But all the while during the book, they're disputing with God. Now, you know, God knows ultimately their thoughts, and so that's why he brings out the questions. But as the verse I read, verse 2, where they said, "How have you loved us?" They're disputing with God. You know, God is saying, "I'm trying to bring you back out of love," and here you are just saying, "Yeah, that's not right. We're not doing that." And you find that throughout the whole book is God confronts them with sin, and they say, "We're not doing that. How are we doing that? Come on, I'm not doing that." They become very defensive with their sin. They keep thinking of challenges to God's accusations, trying to prove God wrong. But doesn't that sound familiar? Aren't we defensive about our sins sometimes? Your spouse confronts you about a sin and you become defensive. Maybe you throw it back on them. What about you? What about you? And so we act the same way. Where God's word confronts our beloved sins and we say, "How am I doing that? No way." And so during this study in Malachi, I want you to think about yourself. So don't automatically think, man, Israel is so dumb for doing this. And, you know, that's so easy to do that, when, especially when you think about the wilderness wanderings where they're always complaining and bickering. And it's like, come on, Israel, straighten up. But I want you to think about yourself. Dwell on yourself and how we can often do these things. Several themes come forth, and one is the pervasive tendency towards spiritually empty religion. You see this throughout Malachi. Because it's so easy to get in the mode of duty. And what I mean by that is to get in this mode of obedience, but I'm doing it just because it needs to be done. So there's no heart behind it. But I just do it because, you know, I need to do it. And so our Christianity can easily become empty, hollow, duty-controlled religion that we just do because, you know, we just do it. But what happens then is our obedience becomes flippant, lackadaisical, because there's no genuine motivation. And so this small book confronts that notion and shows us that there is absolutely no room for nominal, easygoing Christianity, which we see so easily in America, which you see so easily in many towns, many churches, many people. But Christianity is just something that I do on a Sunday. I show up, I check it off my day, and I move on. It doesn't affect my life. I don't care. As long as I'm doing it, I feel good about myself. And that's what this book confronts. And that's what we're going to learn more, which can be really challenging for us at times. So we see that in this book. But we also see the justice of God. So the Israelites at times felt like there's no justice in the world. Hey, the evil person gets away with whatever they do. And God shows them that in the end, you're going to clearly see a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. And he talks about how the day of the Lord is going to burn and it's going to show forth who's who. Who's on which side? And so in all this, we saw an important message, but we also see an incredible God. We see an incredible God. I think about how in the early 1980s, there is a show that was called That's Incredible. I don't know if anybody remembers it. I was actually not even born when it was played, but at the beginning of the show, they would show the audience, and they would yell, "That's incredible!" But it was a show that showed these amazing feats and talents and unusual accomplishments. One show showed a five-year-old Tiger Woods, and he's seen playing golf, and he was like, wow, that's amazing. Because we find out he's later one of the better golfers in America. But these things were remarkable, astounding, spectacular. And as we consider the book of Malachi, we find an incredible God. But he blows those feats out of the water. I mean, he created those people. He brings ultimate awe, wonder, and amazement. Since the Bible is God's word to us, the Bible always speaks about God's character. Because it's God talking. It's God giving it to us. And this small book shows us that God is a patient God. God is a patient God. Throughout their history, they were sinful. They're turning away from God. Even after the exile is over, they're sinning against God, yet God is patient with them. He's giving them another chance. He is a loving God who continues again and again for repentance. Also in this book, God is seen as this great king whose renown goes forth out into the nations. If you remember at this time, kind of God's glory was seen through Israel. But you see glimpses in the Old Testament where God's renown and glory actually is going to go forth into the nations. Israel was supposed to be this blessing that would bless the world. And so we see that as well, where God says his name is going to be out into the nations. And he's displayed as a faithful, promise-keeping God. So Israel was unfaithful to God, to their family members, but God is faithful and covenant-keeping. And God is a sovereign. He's in control of Israel's past, present, and future. He gives hope through future promises. Think about times where he talks about future messengers that will come. He says Elijah will come, who we find out later is John the Baptist. He talks a little bit about Jesus. He doesn't give his name, but he says a messenger will come, and we find out later that's Jesus. So he's giving hope for the people, and he gives good news. But in the midst of that good news, there's a consequence for not receiving God's news, and it's judgment, ultimate judgment, because they didn't turn to God. Because if it's truly good news, then there has to be a consequence for not receiving the good news. And that's what we find in Malachi. So we see Malachi, and we understand that God has a message for you, but will you listen? God has a message for you, but will you listen? Though this small prophetic book was written initially to Israel, we know that it applies to us as well. We know that all Scripture is profitable. So the message of Malachi is still a message for us. His message is for wayward people. People just like us who at times are wayward. Who at times stray away from his word. We seek after the wrong things. We are people who see worship, who see obedience as just something to be done without letting the love of God compel us to do it. We're people who are discouraged, apathetic, neglectful of things that we need to do, thinking at times that serving God is futile. It's vain. Maybe thinking that God's blessing and love isn't upon us. And so in the end, we see an interesting situation, an important message, an incredible God. And so just like Israel, we live in an interesting situation, a complex history, environment, and predicament. Yet we have an important message to announce. We are messengers who, in reality, if you think about it, we have more revelation than they did. Because we know who the true messenger was and what he did. And we have come to know God. We have come to know Christ and have experienced his saving grace. And we have the same God as Israel, the same incredible God as Israel, who's patient, loving, sovereign, and faithful. So how do you respond when you feel like God is not working? Do you despair, or do you look to him even more? The Israelites were in a time where they felt like God's active presence wasn't always seen. His blessings weren't always seen. So God is really pushing them to something radical. He's summoning them to start to live by faith and not by sight. The same calling that we're encouraged to do. So it may be hard at times to live by faith and not by sight, but the blessings far outweigh the cost. Because we hear Christ say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So God has a message for you. But will you listen? Will you trust him? And will you obey? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You have not left us without your word. And we thank you for that. You didn't have to give it to us, but you did. And your word shows us about you, shows us your character, shows us your love, your patience, your sovereignty. And help us to trust you. When it feels like you're not around, when it feels like you're not at work, help us to look to you. Because we know, ultimately, that you're still there and you still are at work, even though we may not see it. So help us as we go through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.